This morning I'm talking about hope. And I mean, that word you hear all the time. Kids, they don't study for a test, or I didn't. And I'd say, I hope I pass. And I would actually pray that I would pass this test. You know, the whole time I didn't study, you know. Isn't it amazing how you would be sincere in your prayers about hoping? And then you talked about I hope so, or you hope the Patriots win the Super Bowl. That doesn't seem to work at all for me at all. At least the last two times it hasn't. There's been giant killers. But anyway, but that word is used constantly. And there's two ways you can use that word, but we usually don't use it in the way that the word says hope. I hope, if you read the word with Paul, it was a hope as in a trust. It's what they put everything in. It's what they totally, when they said, my hope is in, it is my trust is in. So it's not like, I hope I'm right with this or I'm going to go to hell. No, it was my hope is in this, and that's why I know I'm going to heaven. And so Israel had a hope, and their hope was for things of earth. And Christianity has a hope, and their hope is for things in heaven. And I don't mean to, since Jamie's not in here, I don't think it'll bother him if we talk about it some, but you think about it. Jamie's dad, would it not be awful for him to have a hope on things on earth right now and him being sick? That would be awful. Could you imagine a person that is sick, or how about a person that is disabled or that is born in a wheelchair? Can you imagine the parents' hope if you tell them their hope is in things here? That'd be awful. You know, that would be terrible to have put your hope. Now, you hope there's a healing. That's a hope so. But to have your hope on things of earth, that's just totally, you can't trust them. Now, with Israel, okay, with Judaism, okay, with things like that, what happened? They were waiting for the king. If you go from Exodus all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before Christ walked the earth, you would see Israel become strong. And they would become strong as a nation because they saw the miracles that God did, you know, and with the plagues, and with them leaving, and with them winning wars, and with them winning battles, and all these things going on, they would see the hand of God. But within a week or two, what would happen? What did they tell Moses? You want to leave us out here starving to death? We're going to have manna all day, you know, on their way to this promised land? I mean, they would have a hope, and they would lose a hope. But the whole period, the reason they lost their hope is because they would look at everything away from God, and they would be disobedient, or they would not be blessed. But the whole point of the whole thing is waiting for the king. I mean, they were waiting for this Messiah to show up to put his kingdom on earth. And so their hope was from promises that were made to them. That's why they hoped for earthly things. And what happened when Christ came to earth? He would walk the earth. The Holy Spirit would come upon others, his disciples, and upon himself. And what would he do with people that were sick, that were deformed, that were possessed, that he came across? They had faith, and they would be healed. And so, well, they could put their hope on things of earth when Christ would touch them and heal them. And remember, the kingdom was going to be set up forever. He was going to send his kingdom up. That's why they were being healed. But as far as with Paul, when he received the full revelation, the dispensation of the grace of God, the issue was, by grace is sufficient. Give Timothy a little wine for his elder, right? There were things that had nothing to do with their hope on things of earth. And so you got a totally different hope in some things. But all these things of hope deal with a trust. It's not like how we do today. Man, I hope I get to eat what I want to eat today. Or I hope that, you know, and just all these things that we've changed the word around a lot. And they both work. But the hope I'm talking about is what their trust is in. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And go to verse 68. Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And people today will tell you Luke's for you too. This is pretty clear. They've specifically personified it straight to Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed, what's it say? His people. Who's it about? The Lord God of Israel. And He is the same God for us today, but He wasn't here. Okay, 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant, what's it say? David. What's the kingdom that's going to be set up? How was it set up? It was the Davidic kingdom, right? And the Lord, the God of Israel, was going to set His kingdom up here on earth, and that is their hope. That is what's bringing them salvation, right? Verse 70. As He spake, that means it had been spoken, by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been what? Since the world began. If you can see harder here, I'm going to fall asleep.
I turn it down. I'm cooking, man.
Anyway, the issue is, you notice this is to Israel, right? You notice who their Lord God is. You notice you have the Davidic kingdom here. And you notice everything deals from the holy prophets since the world began. Okay? From the Old Testament all the way to the point of Christ coming, this is the whole period that they have been waiting on. Their hope was of the things of this earth, right? Every bit of it was. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Back up and go to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 2, look at verse 44. In Daniel 2, 44. The word says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Do you see what Daniel, what he's writing about, and the hope was for this kingdom to come and to destroy all these earthly kingdoms that were by Gentiles, because this is not Israel's God that these Gentiles had kingdoms set up. Israel's God. They're waiting for the God of Israel, their God, for His people to set up His kingdom and to destroy all the other kingdoms. By the way, exactly what's going to happen? That's going to happen. It's going to be forever, right? Tell you what, just skip over and go to chapter 7 in the same book. Daniel 7:14. This is before the coming of the Son of Man, and this is the prophecy that was told. In verse 14 says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So, I mean, it's not the issue of bashing Israel. It's not the issue of bashing Judaism. It's not the issue of these people had their hope in this. The problem is we've got people all over the world today putting their hope in these earthly things. They're still waiting for what had already come that they crucified and is not going to come till a later date. And that's what people today all over the pray for your kingdom to come. You know? Well, you can pray for the kingdom to come all you want. I ain't going to be here. It's just not going to happen. So they're hoping in things that are not going to happen. How much harder is it? You take a football team that constantly practices to defend against another team by having all their plays, but the other team makes all new plays. They'll never win because they're constantly defending things that are not going to happen. And that's what's going on. They've got to play within themselves and what they have to do to make their own plan and know how to change whatever. That's what's going on today. You've got people that have this promise of grace to put their hope in things of heaven, and they're working their tail off waiting for this kingdom to be set up, trusting and putting their hope in what they're doing in order when He sets His kingdom up that He'll receive them. Well, let me tell you something. When He comes, He's going to receive Israel. Okay? Israel is going to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And they're going to go out into these other nations and reach people to come to the King. So unless you're Israel, you're going to miss the first part too. If you think you're going to be, but you're not. So that we are right here in that wedge that Mark talked about. And their hope is in, and their hope needed to be in things of the earth. Now today, Israel, they're still doing that. And they've missed it. That's why Paul continues to say to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. That's why Paul continues to say there is no bond nor free. There is no... He breaks down all those things because now it's all about grace. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And, you know, when I first started getting this, I didn't like it. I mean, really, I didn't. Because, I mean, I had put lock, stock, and barrel in how well I lived and how good of a person I was. I was pretty damn good in your eyes. Okay? But I was awful on the inside if I wasn't sad. I mean, honestly, I put everything I could to see how well I could do. I was ticked about this. But it didn't change the truth at all. And the Word never changed for me because, well, He's pretty good, let's change it up some. No, the issue is, by me trying to be so good, the cross was shadowed. Okay? Totally shadowed, and I did not recognize grace for what it was. And so I put my hope in making sure I made it to church, in having the largest youth group, and whenever I spoke to the associate pastor, having a better message than the pastor. I mean, I worked hard at this stuff, man. I really did. So I did not like this stuff because I put my hope in it. I put my hope in if I have enough faith, then I'll be healed. I put my hope in when somebody came to the altar and I prayed over them that I counted on it. So much so I can remember praying back to God. God, you tell us if we pray with thanksgiving, we're thanking you for this already, knowing that you're going to heal him. I can remember that prayer like it was recited in my brain, and like, you know, all of a sudden, because I said that, that's what he's going to do. I mean, that's the kind of hope I put in this stuff. That's what people do today all day long. Somebody today is getting up and going to church, and they're sick. They've already planned they're going to go to the altar.
somebody today is sitting in a church and the preacher can make them feel so guilty about maybe a marital affair, maybe being bankrupt and not paying their bills, maybe not working, or just maybe just being an evil person. That pastor is going to make them feel guilty as if it's God speaking to them himself, because he's going to be full of emotions. He's going to run to the altar and he's going to cry for 30 minutes. And the whole church is going to get excited about it as if he's healed. And if he doesn't put his hope in things of heaven, he's going to be right back where he was. And if he doesn't, he's going to become religious. And then after he becomes so religious, he's going to realize, I can't do this. And he's going to go right back where he was. Because people put their hope in things of heaven. This is why pastors, you know, it's everywhere, but pastors in these large churches, this is why they make the news for having an affair or for doing homosexual acts. It's because they're in the limelight and the world would love to trash them, but it goes on everywhere. It's because they can't do it. They cannot. I don't care how good they get, they cannot do it. But look what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3, 2. Start in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Now, I ask you this morning, for the one who's disabled, for the one who's born with has a parent, has a kid that's disabled, or for Jamie's dad, or somebody that's been diagnosed with cancer, now you tell me which one is more pleasing. And look, you put your hope in things above. This stuff isn't coming until we're out of here. The hope of the earthly kingdom. Okay? It's, you know, look, we set our affections and our things on things above. We rejoice in the fact that no matter how bad it gets here, it cannot take away what we have in Christ. Does that make sense? That's a lot more refreshing to me when that day comes, that whether it's today, tomorrow, or whatever, that I can put my hope in things of heaven. When somebody messes up and it affects me, I can put my hope in things of heaven. When something happens to me, because it's going to happen, I can say, you know what, the word's pretty clear. I can set my things and my face on things above. This body is, when you're saved, you either got to believe this body is dead and you are risen with Christ and you're in heavenly places, or you're going to work your tail off and put your hope in things on this earth, and you're going to fail. All right? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, just we read it 100 times. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, that means it's already been done, with all spiritual blessings on the earth, in heavenly places. Right? We're at in Christ. Look, we can say, well, I think he does this too. And I think, well, I'm going to tell you, the word doesn't say it. You can't read something that ain't there. Right? It says, in heavenly places. Okay? So either this thing has to be divided between Judaism and Christianity. Okay? It has to be divided. Or something's wrong. It's just one way or another. Wouldn't you say? That's just when it comes to our hope. We put our hope in things. When something affects us, we rejoice. We get excited for the fact that it doesn't mean I want to die. It doesn't mean I want to be dead. It doesn't mean I want bad things to happen today. But it's the fact that when those things that ultimately are going to happen in this life, okay, I rejoice in the fact that I did not put my stock or my hope in those things. And my hope is in heaven.
I mean, I think the very thing that got me through what I went through this past year is I quit putting my hope in things that I didn't need to put my hope in. That is the very thing that got me through. Because, man, my hope is in Christ. If we end up with 3, 6, 7 of us 2 years from now, and we can have these conversations, whether it's here in another building, at my house, somewhere else, at a coffee shop, it's the fact that I'm not putting my hope in other people. The only person you can confide in are those things that Christ gives you. I promise I will let you down. Guarantee you. Guarantee you. So, I mean, we need to rejoice in the fact that we serve a God who will not let us down. But if you're trusting in these things and this kingdom to come, your God is going to let you down because He ain't about that. You're not Israel. There's nothing, did you know there's nowhere in the Old Testament where Israel is looking to go to heaven? The whole time they're waiting for a kingdom to come to them. There's not one place in Paul's writings that he talks about putting hope on things of the earth. Not one time. Well, something's got to be different. Right? It's got to be. That is your best defense against those who are waiting for this kingdom. It's the best way to minister. I tell you, those verses are key. They can't argue with those. Ephesians 4:4, look. The Apostle Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so the issue is, today, it's not as in times past, as if we make it to church, if we sing in the choir, if we pay enough money, if we follow the law, all those things that we talked about last week had been, all the ordinances have been blotted out. They were taken care of at the cross. We rejoice in the fact that my hope is in what Christ did at the cross. He forgave me of my sins. They're forgiven. The issue isn't whether I'm forgiven anymore. I am forgiven. He died on the cross, was buried, and resurrected. And I was buried with Him, my sins, and I am resurrected with Him, and my blessings are in heavenly places. Does that mean I'm just going to sit on my bed and do nothing now and just sit there until I die? No. We're an ambassador. Okay? We represent those things that we know that are spiritual so that others can know. So that this morning all across America, people aren't running to the altar praying for God to forgive them for all their sins, which He's already done. Instead, they're rejoicing in the fact that, God, you know I'm a screw-up. He knows this already, guys. That's why He sent His Son to die for us. Okay? And the fact is, you rejoice. God, I thank You that You've forgiven me of my sins. There's nothing you have to do. The handwriting of requirements, the ordinances were taken care of at the cross. Let's just go there real quick. I didn't mean to go there either, but go to Colossians. Colossians. Chapter 2. We talked about this last week. Start at verse 10. In Colossians 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "And ye are complete in Him." Well, to be complete in Him, there's nothing else that needs to be done. It's as if, like, now we've got to do a lot of stuff to help Him out. No, we're complete in Him. When you trust in the fact of what He did at the cross, when you put your hope in, that's my salvation. I know when I leave here, my things are in heavenly places. There's no act I need to do or nothing I need to follow but the fact of trusting in the fact of what He did at the cross and nothing of myself. Because if I trust anything I do of myself, that's not grace. That's grace plus works. Right? If I trust in my baptism, if I trust in me taking communion, if I trust in anything that I've done to pertain to my salvation, I have perverted grace, right? I've frustrated grace if I do that. But all across America today, people will recognize what Christ did at the cross. They'll be told and they'll grasp the fact that He's forgiven them for all their sins. They'll come to an altar. They'll pray for forgiveness of sins that are already forgiven. Then they'll be told what they need to do, their next step, and the things that have to take place. And they're frustrating the fact of just rejoicing in the fact that I've been saved by putting my hope in Christ. I don't hope so. To me, if you have to do a bunch of other things, it sounds like you'd have a hope so. Well, I hope this works, and I hope this works. No, your hope is in Israel. Before the Apostle Paul saved Israel, had to do works. If they did works, Christ would bless them. If they didn't do works, what would Christ do? He would judge them. They would win wars, lose wars. He would turn His head from them. He would bless them. It was constantly they had to work, 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 work. Why do you think they were so irritated when Gentiles could be saved? They worked their whole life trying to be close to God, and then all of a sudden the Gentiles could be saved by grace. Wouldn't that irritate you? If you were a Jew and you see Paul going through all these places and all these people being saved by grace, and they say, you got to do this, you got to do this, and you got to do this. Well, either the Bible's wrong or something changed. Because in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." What did Israel do? Those men were circumcised how? With hands. Those men put their hands on, they did the cutting. Not now. You're complete in Him. You were circumcised with those without hands. Christ did it all, right? Look, by the Spirit. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Christ. It all took place at the cross. You can't put off your sins. He did it. Look at verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. There's no water there, by the way. When you're buried, it's dirt. Okay? Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. It ain't your faith, it's His faith. It was the faith that God put His Son on the cross. God raised His Son, and that's how you're risen. By putting your hope in the Son's faith. Not your faith. Not by you doing something. It's by God doing something. It says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. Who did it? Does it say, because you did this, and because you did this, and you did this? No, He says, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened. He did it. You didn't do it. Together with Him, having what? Forgiven. That means it was done. Forgiven you all. There's that word all again. All trespasses. They're taking care of them. There's people all over the world today that are putting their hope in what they've done when He's already done it. Do you see where that perverts the gospel of grace? It's not grace at all if you've got to do something about it. I do nothing about my salvation. He did it all, and I put my hope in it. And I rejoice in the fact that I'm saved, and I know anything of my own flesh, of my own body, had nothing to do with it. He quickened me. The Holy Spirit came in me. One Spirit. One baptism. Who baptized me? The Holy Spirit baptized me. Does that make sense? We get this though. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. People don't realize all those ordinances, all those things that Israel had to do was against them. That was a problem because they couldn't do it all. It never worked out. It was religion. Okay? Handling of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, you want to put your hope in what you do? Because if you do, then this is wrong or you're wrong. There's no like now. If you go back to Israel, it was clearly, Peter says, you must be baptized. You must do this. You must be circumcised. You must follow the law. Well, there's got to be something in this word that has to be divided if the word is perfect. That's why Paul says, study to show thyself approved. A workman needeth not be ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed by, well, why does it say this and say this and not know it? Because you need to study. If you don't know it, then you'll be ashamed. You'll feel like, gosh, I wish I knew this. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I get so tickled because that's the verse that's spread out everywhere that they say every Wednesday night or Sunday night in Awana, and they never teach on it. You have to rightly divide the word. There were things that were clear to Israel. You ain't Israel. Okay? I know that's beautiful language there. You are not Israel. Is that better? For those in our country, yeah, say thank you, James. Same thing. We are not Israel. We are the body. He is the head. We are a new creature in Christ. We are not born again. Okay, that would be really ugly, by the way, if we were all of a sudden. Israel will be born again in the times of refreshing. When that kingdom comes from heaven to earth, they'll be born again. They'll be resurrected. We're a new creature. What is it? He quickens us. We're changed. When we receive Christ, when we have put our hope in what He did at the cross, we're saved. We count on that salvation. The worst thing we do is walk away thinking, man, I hope it really took. Y'all ever heard that phrase when I was young? People would go to the altar and they would be like the worst person in the community, you know, and they would bawl their eyes out, and you would always have some grandma behind you that would go, well, I hope it really took. Think about it. I mean, honestly. Or another would be beside you, well, they can be that way, but I know how they'll be next week. They'll show up for 3 weeks and then they won't show up for 2 years. Just all these things that they've got to do, they've got to do. All this work, all this 100 pounds you put back on your back, putting your hope in what you do, or measuring yourself that you're pretty good because this guy ain't. Let me tell you something. That stuff's done. Christ forgave you of your sins. He died on the cross. He was buried and He was raised again according to the Scriptures. And I love it when Paul says, that's by which you're saved unless you believe in vain. He didn't add anything else to it. Tell you what, just to make it simple, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 1. If this ain't highlighted in your Bible, you need to highlight it. Because anytime somebody tells you you need to do something in order to be saved, this is where you go. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 15, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which is the good news. He's making a declaration, by the way. It wasn't soft language. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are, what? Saved. Now, we'll see no coming to the altar. We'll see no baptism here. We'll see no communion here. We'll see no following the commandments here. He makes it really simple. The way we just read, that stuff was blotted out, right? Those ordinances are gone when Christ died on the cross. And there's no sense in Him dying on the cross. Right? He says, which also ye have received and whereby ye stand. Verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Unless you just heard it and didn't put your hope in it. Right? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I love Paul. He doesn't say because of me. He says, look, you can get mad at me all you want. I'm just saying what the Scriptures say. According to the Scriptures, verse 4. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul just made a declaration by which you're saved unless you don't put your hope in it. If you put your hope in anything else, then you can't add what isn't there. Right? You just can't do it. If you add what's not there, then you make the Bible a lie. Right? But people today love to tell you what to put your hope in. And they want you to put your hope in them. They want to move you emotionally. They want to carry you out to where you walk out thinking, man, I hope so. Isn't that awful to hope so? I'm telling you, if you have a hope so, you're a miserable person. I rejoice in the fact that no matter what you say to me, no matter what I go through, no matter how many times I mess up, my hope is in nothing when it comes to my salvation except for what Christ did at the cross. The sad thing is, the drunk that has totally trusted in what Christ did at the cross is as saved as he can be compared to the old lady that sits in church that has worked her whole life and has never put her hope in Christ but put her hope in her pastor, the church, or what she's done. Because she's not saved. She thinks she's Israel. That's the sad thing. That's good for the man that starts trusting in the flesh again because it has nothing to do with his salvation. The problem is he'll get no reward out of that. Right? And so that's why we're here today, to be one body, to come together in the same mind so that we believe the Word says exactly what it says. So I can't sit here and say, I think what it means. If I tell you I think what it means as a truth, I need to tell you what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I think. Right? Doesn't matter what I think. That doesn't mean I don't have trouble understanding something and say, I wonder if it's this or I wonder if it's that. But one thing for clear, we don't put our stock in what I wonder or what I think or what another preacher thinks. You put your stock in what the Word says. You can't argue. What do you think Paul says? According to the Scripture. This is according to the... Look, don't believe me. It's according to the Scripture. All he did is quote what the Scripture said. So what do you put your hope in? Our hope is in heavenly places. Israel's hope was on earth. Because that kingdom is going to come. But it ain't for us. It's for Israel. Okay? I want you to look at the difference in Israel when they looked at Jesus' death and the difference in the gospel of grace under the Apostle Paul when he received the revelation of the mystery, the dispensation of grace. Right? It was the kingdom gospel, the good news about the kingdom coming from heaven to earth. And there's the gospel of grace. The good news that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And that we're saved by grace. And nothing within ourselves, and our places are in heavenly places. Look at the difference. Look what Peter does. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. My whole point in all this is to show you that you need to know how to divide this word so that you can understand it. Okay? John chapter 20. Look at verse 9. John 20 verse 9. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Okay? Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And look at verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, what did they say? Believed not. Israel didn't have a clue, or they didn't believe. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 24. And go to verse 11. Luke 24 and look at verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Israel did not believe. And when it came to talking about Jesus' death, they didn't know, they didn't believe, they didn't know this stuff. Right? Even though they'd been told. Okay? Look what Paul says. Go to Ephesians 1. Look at the difference in Ephesians 1. Verse 18. Verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." Go to chapter 3. And look at verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." And the difference is, in Jesus' death, Paul praised his death. Peter would chastise people. What did Peter say? If you go through the scriptures, when Christ died, Peter would say, "You murdered him. You crucified him." He constantly told Israel, "You crucified him. Him that you crucified." They said, "Well, what must we do?" He says, "All of Israel must be baptized." What did Paul say? He died. All through scriptures, all of Paul's teachings in his letters is Christ died. All of Peter's teachings and the disciples, "You crucified him." One was a murder indictment. The other one was what Christ did. Does that make Israel wrong? No, they did do that. But when you rightly divide the word, you've got to decide whether you're part of the body or whether you're Israel. If you're Israel, you can't possibly do those things that are called to do. You can't do it. Israel couldn't do it. He says they failed, right? Because of the gospel of grace. Right? Just look at the position of Jesus, okay, in the difference in times past and today under the gospel of grace. Go to Matthew 2:2. I didn't stutter, that's Matthew 2:2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Now, everybody sings that he is our king. And I believe Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. I believe over the whole realm he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Right? But when you go specifically as a king, as an individual, as one who sits on his throne, let's be clear. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. "Saying, where is he that is born king of who? Of the Jews." Does this say king of all? This specifically speaks to Jews. Are you Jew? Bible mean what it says? King of the Jews, for we have seen a star in the east and are coming to worship him. They were excited. This one had been born, and then Herod over here is not excited because he's about to lose power, right? But it's clear, King of the Jews. Okay, Jesus' position was to be the King of the Jews on earth, right? Go to chapter 27. Same book. Go to chapter 27. In chapter 27, go to verse 37. This is, of course, when he's on the cross. And they gave him the title. And set up over his head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Right? Clearly. Go to Luke chapter 19. And in 19, look at verse 38. Saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Okay? We see again the King is coming. Go to John chapter 1. Just turn right over to John chapter 1. Let's go look at a few verses here. I want you to go to verse 49 for the sake of time. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of" who? Of the world? The King of all nations? It says the King of Israel. Let me tell you, there was more than one nation than Israel there. Okay? But the issue was, Israel was going to be a kingdom of priests, and they're going to be the light of the world, going out into the world and bringing nations to the King in the times of refreshing. Okay, there's going to be a kingdom set up here on earth. But it's Israel's king here. He's walking the earth to set his kingdom up. Little did they know they were going to crucify him. Right? Now, go to chapter 12 and look at verse 13. In John 12, verse 13, Let's start in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come into the feast, Israel had feasts. That's an ordinance, right? They had to keep the feast. That's an ordinance that was blotted out, right? It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." One more. Go to chapter 18. And look at verse 37. In John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So Jesus pretty much said himself that. Who was he?
Nope. To Israel, Jesus was the king. There's no doubt about it. It's clear, right? Okay. In Christianity, which is, of course, the body, right? Let's look at it. Go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And Look at verse 22. In 1:22 it says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is what? His body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So what is he to the body? He is the head. You see anywhere it says king there? To the church, he's the head. Right? Doesn't say he's the king. Then you read over before, king of Israel, king of Israel, king of the Jews, king of Israel. Right? We see here in Christianity, it's the body. Because he is in us. What did he do here? The Holy Spirit came upon people. Right? And they did these great works. But today, the Holy Spirit is in us. Right? He doesn't come upon you and give you some special anointing to do something special. He's already in you. When you got Jesus, you got every bit of him. The Holy Spirit baptizes you. That baptism that's not water, that's a Holy Spirit baptism. When you're saved, when you put your hope in him, what happens? You're sealed, you're quickened, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. When I put my hope in what Christ did at the cross, immediately I was saved. I didn't do anything. The Holy Spirit did it. That's what I put my hope in. And he's the head now. Christ is the head. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, look at verse 18. Doesn't get more clear than this. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So it's clear Jesus' position to Israel was what? It's to be the king. By the way, they failed. By the way, when we're taken out of here, it's going to happen again. And Israel again is going to be the salt of the earth. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. They will go out into the nations, and they're going to bring those to the king that believe, right? And there's going to be judgment. I'm going to heaven, okay? I'm the body of the church today, okay? And what is it? Christianity, the body. He, what's his position? He's the head of the body. It's as clear as can be. Jesus' role, we won't go all into this, but Jesus' role to Israel was what? To be the what? The Messiah. Right? He was to be the Messiah. What about us? If he was to be their Messiah, he's our Savior. Totally different. Study the words. We won't go in deep in that. But there's so many roles. If you study on into it, Jesus had a role. His role to Israel was what? Who was it given by? If you study it, you'll notice Jesus' role to Israel was given by God. Who was his role given by here? Under us today, under the grace. Is given of himself. You study it, it says he did it. Even his role was different. Okay? Totally different. You have to rightly divide the word. You have to divide it. If you take this word and you put it in a big old stew pot and you stir it all up and say, every bit of it is our doctrine. Every bit of it we need to act on. Then I'm going to show you contradiction after contradiction. Because Peter says faith without works is what? Dead. Right? What does Paul say? Righteousness without works. Which one is it? They're both right. One's to Israel, one's to the body. Are you Israel or are you the body? If you're Israel, you're going to do a lot of works that's never going to accomplish anything, and you're going to be real disappointed one day. If you realize you're the body and you've trusted in what Christ did and don't put all those ordinances on yourself, let me tell you what, you need to rejoice in the fact that I don't have to do those works. I don't have enough animals to kill to be Israel. That's how bad I am. But the fact is, I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. You know why I come to church? Not because I have to. I enjoy being with the body, studying the Word, seeing things that are clear. Because there are many, many, many people today in buildings all across America and not in buildings all across America that don't have a clue about salvation. They're counting on everything they've done. One thing in closing, go to Galatians chapter 2. Just a couple of places. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, first of all. You see a difference in Paul when he meets the other disciples. Because, first of all, they didn't want to believe Paul was saved because he was responsible for having to do with stoning people that named the name of Christ. But when Paul was saved in Acts 9, Paul's life changed and he received something that no other had ever received. And he says here when he's going to this meeting, and you can find this meeting that he's writing to them about in Acts 15. But he says here, look, in verse 6, Paul says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." In other words, he met with Peter, James, John, all the other disciples. They didn't add a thing to him. They didn't help him one bit. Look what he says. But, that means, you know, Timmy, I like your haircut, but. Probably means I liked it the way it used to be better, right? If I say, you know, Josh, you've lost some weight, but. Probably need to lose some more weight, right? I mean, honestly. Well, I can't say I liked your tan, but, you know. But anyway, look what Paul says. Everything changes with the word but, okay? But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel, the good news of the uncircumcision, who's the uncircumcision known as? The Gentile faith, not Israel. He says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the good news, the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. I didn't sit here and separate it. They separated it even. Even they separated that was to Israel and that which was to the body. I didn't separate it. The Word separates it. Look, keep going. Look at verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward what? The Gentiles. Why? There were two different gospels. One was the gospel of the kingdom. The other one was the gospel of grace. There's a different gospel. There's more than one good news in the Bible. And you better rightly divide it or you're going to be confused, as most pastors are today. And then look at this in verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, well, they were. Peter, James, and John, I mean, they were the pillars. When you go through the Old Testament and the disciples, those guys were the pillars. They're the ones in Acts 2 that says, ye must do this, and ye must do this. And those are the guys in chapter 11 of Acts that said they still were going to nobody but the Jews. But everybody thinks Acts 2, the church started. Well, if they were going to nobody but the Jews in Acts 11, we got an issue, right? Because they were still preaching to none other than the Jews, according to the Scripture. Okay? But Peter, Paul had been saved, and he was going out to those that were not part of the flock, that were now known as uncircumcision, and the Gentiles. Because the only way they could be saved was by the gospel of grace. That had ended. And look what it says. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that Paul's talking here, and that grace was given unto Paul, he says, they gave to me and Barnabas
the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, I didn't divide this. The Word divides it. You've got to rightly divide the Word. If you think that you're Israel, okay, they didn't, right? And look what happens if you make this whole Word your doctrine. Now, all the Word is profitable. Do you see how much profit you're getting this morning by seeing the differences in the programs in the Gospel of the Kingdom and the Gospel of Grace? All the Word is important. It's all profitable. Every bit of it is. So that you know where you fit. So that you know you're saved by grace and not by works and ordinances. So that you can see the difference in what you put your hope in. And look what happens when you don't. In the same chapter, just in closing, go to verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know what happens when you say, well, I'm Israel, I was born again, I'm a new creature, I'm this and I'm that, and nothing, I need to work, but works without righteousness, faith without works. Do you see all these things that contradict themselves because there's different programs? Do you see that? Well, Paul makes it clear right here. If you do that, you frustrate the grace of God. If you tell somebody, man, I'm so excited, I rejoice in the fact that you've trusted what Christ did at the cross, but you've blown it. But you need to do this. And you need to do this. And you need to follow this. And you need to be like me. You frustrate grace. It's not... Grace with works is not grace at all. There's no grace in it. If you've got to do something, you kill grace. Grace is, if I buy your dinner, and you're behind me in line, and you don't know it, and you come up, and they say, I'm sorry, he's already bought your dinner. And you say, no, I'm paying for it. That's stupid. Right? I know you paid for it. You know, even if you go ahead and pay for it, I still already paid for it. You can't take it away. All you did is frustrated what I just did. Right? That's all you've done is frustrated it. That's what it says. It says, I did not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness, by the word, that's a big word, it just means rightness. That which is right. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ wasted his time. He died in vain. Right? So I'm sorry. The reason I'm picking this one, I like it better anyway, but because it's right. Today, in this dispensation that we're in the grace of God, I am part of the body. He's my head, He's my Savior, and it's all what He did. He was faithful. If you pick this one, you're crazy. That's a lot of work. Okay, but not only that, if you pick that one, you're not saved. You can't be. If you trust that He is your King and your Messiah and God said it and you're going to follow all those ordinances, then you do not know what the gospel of grace is. Let me tell you, all over the world today, people are being told that they're Israel. They're being told they can't wait for the kingdom to come. And let me tell you what. My blessings are in heavenly places. Just like I said this morning, if you study the things of the Old Testament, they never, ever speak of going to heaven. They always speak of heaven coming to earth. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see that? They were praying the right prayer because this kingdom is going to be set up here. Right? You never see that prayer mentioned in Paul's writings, do you? So what does Paul say? We receive a crown of righteousness. All our blessings are in heavenly places. Right? We're not looking for a kingdom to come. By the way, in 2 Thessalonians, when he says he's coming to take us, that's not his second coming. He's meeting us where? In the clouds. His second coming is when he comes to set his kingdom up. When John the Revelator is speaking what he sees, you know how people die and you hear in the funerals about walking streets of gold and seeing gates of pearl and all these things that he's seeing. Everybody today when they die say, I know Brother Johnny's out there walking them streets of gold. Let me tell you something. John's the Revelator is talking about heaven coming to earth and being set up as the new Jerusalem. It's not in heaven. It's coming here. If that's what you think you're going to see when you go to heaven, I hate to hurt your feelings. It's just not going to be that way. And then after that, he makes you feel guilty and tells you what all you better do. That's what the preacher does. Let me tell you something. I've trusted what Christ did at the cross. That's all I need to trust in. But it changed me. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. It's not me who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And I'm an ambassador for Christ. I represent the truth of what He says according to the Scriptures. I'm not looking for this kingdom. Today, I'm telling you, in churches everywhere, they're talking about this kingdom that's coming. And I ain't going to be there. I'm going to be in heavenly places.